Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 27, chapter 27, and I'm just going to read three portions of that chapter, and not the whole chapter. So, Acts 27, this is the voyage of Paul. Remember that he had appealed to Caesar, and eventually to Caesar he was sent, and it was by a ship, and so a centurion was sent to take not only Paul, but a number of prisoners to Rome. And so they got on a ship and made their way to Rome. But it wasn't a straightforward voyage, as you will see. And so beginning to read at verse 9, first of all. So on this journey, this is what happened. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And then reading verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars, so since they carried on that journey when they were told not to, now when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" And then reading from verse 29. "Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they let down the skiff, or the lifeboat, into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." And then finally reading verse 41 to the end. "But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 20, the Arameans were battling with God's people and the king of Israel, and they were defeated, the Arameans, that is. And the king of Aram argued this way. He said, "Look, the God of the Israelites is the God of the mountains. And since we battled on the mountains, we lost. But if we change the venue of the battle and we fight them on the plains, well, then perhaps we'll win. And so he had a concept of God then that is that God or the gods only have dominion over certain areas. And so we know that there are gods, you know, of various things, just like we have in the Catholic Church, saints for this and saints for that, as though somehow they have a monopoly on that area, which is, you know, utterly ridiculous. Well, so is this. The way that the king of Aram was thinking, and by the way, they did fight on the plains, and they lost there too, because the God of the Israelites isn't God of one domain, right? He is the God of the heavens and the earth. But sad to say, unbelievers, and at times, unfortunately, believers, fall into the same error and restrict God's rule to a certain area of their life and thinking. But the truth, as I say, is that there is no area of our life that is outside of the control of God. Every thought must be brought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it in the world around us as well. Unbelieving scientists, for example, reject and ridicule the idea that theology has any place to play in their science. That somehow science is in a domain by itself, and theology is really alien to that. You can't really bring religion into that. Religion has nothing to say. The religion doesn't have any authority over this area of life. And so if you want to ask questions about that, then you shouldn't go to the Bible. You should ask the scientists. And those are words, by the way, from within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these errors persist. And so without, of course, denying the ability and the knowledge that man manifests in various areas of study, we do maintain that God rules over and controls all domains. And our passage impresses this general truth by showing that God is sovereign not only on the land, but on the sea. And of course, there are many other examples of that, where that truth is impressed upon us. Jonah, of course, being one example. Noah being the other, if we're going to take it on a global level. And certainly our psalm that we read in terms of our call to worship reflects that as well. So even the voyage of Paul to Rome is utilized by God to manifest himself and his gospel to seafarers and soldiers. And as I say, the lesson is for each of us that every aspect of your life and mine is under the control of God. And we have to consciously understand that. Otherwise, we're going to be like the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember on the boat when the storm came up and Jesus was asleep. They tried all their with all their might. They were the experts, of course, on the sea. They were fishermen. They knew how to handle themselves. They didn't need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was under their control. His life was in their hands. They were the experts. And tried as they may, they couldn't do it. And finally, they call out to him, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And he, as you know, spoke those words to the winds and the waves, and everything was peaceful. So when we struggle, as even as Psalm 107 says, when we struggle in different areas of our life, we should never refrain from calling upon God. We should never say, you know, business, that's got nothing to do with religion. Or any other area. No, every area is under the control of God. And this passage then, you see from the selection that I picked, that one link that is constant in all of those is the centurion. And so that serves us well in terms of following those links to get to the truth of what is being brought out in this voyage from Caesarea to Italy. Of course, they don't make it to Italy. They make it as as far as Malta, but of course they're going to continue and make it all the way to Italy. So first of all then, God's sovereignty over the seas. And first of all, over the seafarer's skills. As I said, Paul was finally sent to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. But he wasn't alone. There were a number of prisoners that were sent as a group. And the centurion, of course, was in charge of that. And his name was Julius, and he was from the Augustan regiment. And Luke went along, as well as another associate of Paul, Aristarchus, also went. So these people, you know, went along and accompanied him, just as they were able to visit with him when he was under, as it were, house arrest. So now they could go along with him as well. And so they did. And the centurion treated Paul kindly and was inclined to give him liberty to have friends and to, even when they stopped, because, I mean, it was a journey that was made like in September, late into October, so it wasn't the easiest of journeys to make. And so they went very slowly. They went from port to the other port to the other port. They didn't go right in the middle of the sea and make their way straight to Italy through the Mediterranean. It was too risky, too difficult. And so they made this. And so when they stopped, he even let Paul get off and meet with other believers. So he had great liberty that was given to him. And by the way, piloting a ship is not easy. When I was young, we made a trip from India, one-way trip, when we emigrated from India to England. And not that I was so conscious of it, maybe five or six. But I mean, when you're out in the ocean, you can't see land. I mean, you can look everywhere you like. You're not going to see land. It's hard to get your bearings. I mean, where are we? You could be going around in circles. You don't know. There's nothing. There's no signs that you can look at, you know, this way to England, right, and this many kilometers to go. No. And so man has made great strides, and so we can't belittle that in any way, right? Great strides, even back then, that they could go from Caesarea on the ship and make their way all the way to Italy. I mean, they didn't go along the coast all the way. I mean, they did because of the timing. But generally, no, they could go along the sea and understand the currents, understand the way that they behaved, and the direction with which to go. So there's just a great amount of skill that God has given to us in the whole area of navigation. Of course, today it's, you know, just phenomenal, right? With the GPS technology that they have. I mean, here you are in the middle of nowhere, and you can be pinpointed with the GPS. So they did have understanding of and all of these things, and for a while, such skills were successfully applied as they made their way from port to port, taking precautions against contrary winds. And so they were being successful. As I said, at Myra, Julius the centurion transferred to an Alexandrian ship, which was a cargo ship from Africa, making its way to Rome, to Italy. And so being a centurion, the Romans being, you know, the ruling country in terms of all of this area, had the right then to get on board and to go and make their journey that way. So he did. And so here we have business people that were even more skilled, right? Because they had a lot at stake. They had all this cargo. So they really had to know the seas. And so the captain sailed slowly for many days, as I said, for the conditions were hard. And when it talks about the fast was nearly ended, it's really, it's not so important that they're saying that they had a fast. What they're saying is, this was the time of year, right? It was a difficult time of year. In fact, as we will know and see, usually shipped wintered in various harbors. around that time of year. So they made it to a certain harbor and they stayed there because it was too dangerous to continue. And so they had to wait. And even ships today do the same thing. So the captain sailed slowly for many days. And then they tried to alleviate the wind by sailing along the south side of Crete. So there's Crete here in the Mediterranean. They could have gone above it and it would have been shorter to Italy. But because of the strong winds, they went below the island so that they could be shielded from the winds. And so again, a very wise move as far as that was concerned. And since it was that dangerous time of year, they started looking for a place, a harbor, in which to stay for the winter. And so they came to this place called Fair Havens, but they didn't think it was suitable to winter in. And so the discussion was, let's go around to Phoenix, where there are harbors that are much more conducive to spending the winter. And so the decision had to be made whether to continue, and the danger was that they would have to go around an area that jutted out and then come round, and when they do, they expose themselves and then go back in into inlet for the in Crete to make it to Phoenix. And that's what they wanted to do. That's what the captain wanted to do. And it's at that point that the Apostle Paul, and by the way, the danger that they had was from a wind called Euroclydon, and it was a well-known wind that would come up in those times of the year, and that was the concern. Would it come up or wouldn't it come up? Would they make it to Phoenix or wouldn't they make it to Phoenix? Was that a chance to take or not? And so it's in that setting that the centurion was contemplating the decision, because he had a say because of his rank. And so he was faced with the owner of the ship on the one hand and the pilot, we might say, on the other. And the centurion deferred to the owner and the pilot. He wasn't foolish enough to say, look, I'm the Roman, I'm a centurion, I'll make the decision. I don't care what you have to say. No, he listened to them. He relied upon them. And as this discussion was taking place, Paul interjects and says that he perceives that the voyage will end in disaster. In other words, if you make this decision to go, it's going to end in disaster and much loss, both to the cargo and to the ship and to the lives of the passengers. And so here's the centurion was. He was met on the one hand by the advice of the owner and the pilot, and on the other this guy, Paul, right, who wasn't a seafarer, saying that he thought, you know, it's going to be dangerous, don't go, don't go. And we're told that the centurion listened to the owner and the pilot. He was more persuaded by them than from what Paul was saying. And so the question is, why did Paul interject? I mean, he wasn't a pilot. Why was he giving his advice? Was he just saying, look, it's not a good thing to risk these things. You know, maybe it'll be okay, but maybe not. So why risk all of this, right? Why take such a gamble? Right? Was he just saying that? That, it seems, reading it on, I think wrongly, that's what Calvin bases it on. Calvin says that he thought that Paul just simply relied upon the fact that this was a risky thing, just humanly speaking, it was a risky thing, and that they shouldn't do it. But I find it very difficult why he would think that. Because after all, Paul has repeatedly been given revelation from God about various things, even in his life lately, in terms of being arrested, taken up to Caesarea, with all of these different kings. And God has been speaking to him. God has been teaching him to remain calm, that he is with him, that things are going to work out. So why should we think now, all of a sudden, Paul just speaks off the cuff, as it were? more likely that God has revealed to him that this is not a good thing for them to do. And so Paul is confident about what he's saying. That he's saying it is going to happen if you go on this trip. If you continue, you are going to expose yourself to these dangers. And so don't. Harbor here rather than continue. But of course they don't. And isn't that the way the world is? I mean, the church says all kinds of things to the world, not on the basis of our hunch, but because of what the Word of God says. And we try and share that with the world, and the world looks at all the other experts and says, well, you know, that's just religion. I mean, that's really not really factual. It's just ideas, right? We need to heed the experts of the day. And as I say, that creeps into the church too. So, you know, we were told if you, you know, in terms of even things about health issues, things like even about abortion and stuff like that, oh, we need to look to the experts in that field. Again, not to deny the wealth of information and skills God has given, but they're not independent of God. It's not that they don't have to listen to God's word at all, that they should be free and make decisions simply based on their science, as it were. But even as it says in this passage, it continues to be the case that the world is more persuaded by their experts. And sad to say, as I said, sometimes even in the church, more persuaded by the experts than they are with the Word of God. And we can have umpteen things and issues in the church where we can see that. They've succumbed to the expert opinions rather than to the clear teaching of God's Word. And so they begin to water God's Word down. Oh, they didn't know enough. Oh, we know more now, as though we know more than the Scriptures. In other words, we know more than God. No. And so the trip continues, and look what it leads to. It leads to a hopelessness. At first, their decision seemed to be the right one, because they sail on to Phoenix, and it says the south wind was blowing softly. This Paul, you know, is just a maniac, right? I mean, just paranoid. Well, look, everything's going fine. We're sailing. Everything's going smoothly. We're going to make it to where we wanted to go. And so even though they kept close to the southern coast of Crete, things went fine. And they did not have to go very far to sail. Phoenix wasn't that far away. But they did, as I say, have to go around this section of Crete that jutted out and go back in. And as I say, be careful of that. At times, the ways of human experts appears to be profitable. It appears to be working out, right? And so they get more bolstered in their self-confidence. And it seems to be advantageous, but it is only temporary. When we go against God's word, it is for sure going to end in misery and disaster. And so not very long after they sailed, lo and behold, a tempestuous headwind called the Euroclidon came up. And as they tried to go around the coast, as it jutted out, they were faced with this strong wind that they could not resist. They couldn't fight against it. It was driving them away from Crete. And they were getting more and more desperate. And they pulled the lifeboat in, because usually the lifeboat behind and dragged along. But they didn't want to lose the lifeboat, so they dragged the lifeboat onto the ship and secured it there. And so this storm was rising, and they even undergirded the ship with cables to keep these boards in place. And if they hit something, that they wouldn't begin to leak if they hit a sandbank or something. And they started lightening the ship in terms of throwing stuff over so that it would ride higher in the sea so that it wouldn't be a problem hitting things. And it was overcast. The sky was overcast. And so they couldn't use their means, the stars, to navigate. So they were clueless. They were on the sea and they had no control where they were going. And so they were brought to their knees. All of their expertise failed them in the face of the storms and the winds, resulting in them losing, it says in the passage, losing all hope of survival. They thought this was it. This is the end. We can't save ourselves. There's no chance that we're going to make it. And here is the end result of all man's efforts, pursued contrary to God. Or as a preacher puts it in Ecclesiastes, life under the sun. It all amounts to vanity of vanity. It all ends in failure and in misery. Whatever area of life you insist on living according to your own or the world's wisdom will end in disaster. And though it may go well for a while, don't be fooled by the soft winds. The storms of life are going to hit that area of your life. But then we have the sovereignty of God's purposes. And first of all, in granting hope through repentance. So Paul had stated that if they continued their journey, it would lead to loss of cargo and life. However, we know that all were spared. Was Paul wrong? We know at the end all were spared. So what about this prediction that he made? He said they were going to all be lost. And the ship was going to be lost. So what happened? The word of God teaches that all sinners will perish, but we know that some are saved. So what happened? It is true that that statement is true, but it's conditional. All will be lost unless they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing intervenes, the end result is absolutely certain. But there is hope. So Paul reminds them of that hope. He reminds them that the present disaster is a direct result of their refusal to listen to God's warning through Paul. However, as I said, God is merciful and provides hope through repentance. Even when we reject the gospel, even when we think we're so educated and we can handle everything, nevertheless, God still is merciful. But they must learn from their rejection of God's revelation. They have to understand that they made a wrong decision. They must now act in obedience to God's directions through Paul. They must not abandon the ship, but remain on it, for they will run aground where God determines and be spared. So God gives them hope, but it's a hope that and in a way that they don't want to go. Right? You're going to make it, but you can't leave the ship. But the ship's going to be broken. It's going to sink. We're going to go down. No, you can't leave the ship. How does Paul know that? How is Paul able to give this certainty? Because an angel revealed it to Paul, that he would be brought before Caesar, and all those with Paul would be saved, spared their life. So here again, God reveals himself to Paul. That's the way God has revealed to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say to the world, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, it's not some hope that we have. It's not some pie in the sky kind of thing. We are saying it with certainty, 100% certainty, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Then we have to deny ourselves, reject all those things that we trusted in, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be a repentance, there has to be an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God, and a submitting to Him. And how do we experience that? Well, it's experienced through faith. It's one thing to admit past errors, but totally another to act obediently through faith in God's word. The sailors did not sit idly by through the continuing storm, but continued to use their skills. They were adrift on the seas for nearly 2 weeks. how hard it was to continue to hope and trust in what Paul said. He said that, but for 2 weeks we're still out here. With our life, every day our life is in trouble. And to begin to doubt. And that's the way it is sometimes when we preach the gospel in the wrong way. We give people hope as though immediately everything's going to be fine. And so after a while they start thinking, how is this the case? But that's not what he said, did he? He didn't say, if you do what I say, tomorrow everything's going to be fine. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to be spared. But he didn't say what was going to happen in between. When we preach the gospel, we should never say to people, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have no more problems. Whatever problems you have are going to go away very quickly. We don't know what kind of life they're going to live. We don't know what struggles they're going to have. But what we are certain of, that God will preserve them through all of their struggles. That God will bring them finally to a full redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that they suffer will be put right. There will be no more crying. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. That we're certain of. But the way to that, we cannot describe for each person. And so they, as I said, they continued to struggle, and then they sensed that they were nearing some landmass, and they took soundings to estimate the depth of the water, and it was like 120 feet, and then it was 90 feet in terms of the depth. And they feared that they were going to run aground. They feared that they were going to hit the rocks and be lost. And so they dropped the four anchors, and it was night, and prayed for daylight to come. Things were getting more and more desperate and dangerous. They were told that they would run aground. But to them, that appeared to be certain death. We can't let that happen. We're never going to survive. And so the sailors decided that they would take their chances on the lifeboat. And so they start letting the lifeboat loose. They were going to abandon ship. Leave the soldiers and the prisoners on ship. They were just going to take off on the lifeboat and take their chances with that. And Paul said to the centurion again, he said, unless the men stay on the ship, they will not be saved. They'll perish. And so the centurion again then was confronted this time again with Paul's message from God, because he told them that this is what God said. And so he said, as I said, at times we can trust God's message of hope, but then we try and reach the end our own way. Yes, God has said this, but we're going to have to get there ourselves. We're going to do it by our own means. And so we kind of bend God's revelation to fit with our current conditions. And God's word is not to be meddled with. We can't change God's word. We can't change the way of salvation. We can't modify it in any way. And that's why Paul is so adamant that if people preach another gospel than the one they heard from him, then let that person be an anathema, because he's endangering the eternal well-being of people. And so these sailors then were really putting themselves in a very dangerous position. And at times, of course, when we tell people about the gospel, then we start speaking about the cross and Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And things can get very, in their minds, very kind of unstable, you know, not attractive, doesn't make sense. And they start doubting those things. And we have to call them to faithfulness to God's word. We have to warn them, you try and modify the gospel, you try and go your own way, then all the promises that we spoke to you are not valid. They are not assured to you. And so now we see that the centurion faced with this problem. What would he do this time? He showed faith in God's words and God, and commanded that the lifeboat be cut loose and cast away into the sea. That's not an easy thing to do. When you think that's the only, I mean, it's appropriately named, isn't it? Lifeboat, right? And you're cutting it away and letting it go loose, and you're on this big ship that is being battered this way and that way, and you don't think it's going to survive. It takes faith to cut it away. And that's what the centurion ordered. To let go of the lifeboat and let us fully trust in God. Until we deny ourselves, until we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. We cannot be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the centurion came to not only respect what Paul was saying, but to have faith in what he was saying. And what does it do? It results in life. It's one thing to speak and claim to have faith, but it's another to act on it. So Paul encouraged all the people there to eat, to renew their strength, for they had not eaten in nearly 2 weeks. That's how desperate things were. And when you're fighting for your life, you don't say, oh, time to take a break. No, you're fighting for your life. And that's what they were doing, day in, day out. And so they were starved, basically. And so he says to them, look, you need to eat. You need your strength. Right? And so they obeyed and ate. And then they further lightened the ship by throwing overboard the cargo, even, the wheat. And then they let the anchors go as well, loosened the rudder, set the sail, and made for shore in obedience to God, who had said they must run aground. And so they head the ship towards the land and trust in God. And the ship was going to be lost as well as the cargo. And the ship did run aground. And things didn't look so well because it ran aground where two seas met. And it was a violent area. And so the front end was stuck. The back end was being beaten back and forth. The whole ship was going to be destroyed. It's going to be shattered. And so you think, is this the end God promised? You remember the Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, you know, we're going to the city of God, and then they end up in the slough, and his two mates are saying, is this what you were talking about? I mean, what a failure! And they struggled to the end and went back to the city of destruction, as though that turned out really great. But that's what happens in the Christian life. But we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And continue to be strong. And so they stayed. And of course, when the ship was stuck, then the centurion commanded, look, the people that can swim, they're free to jump in and swim to land. And the ones that are not, then they can hold on to boards as they break and use them as flotation devices. And they were all saved. Not one person was lost. But finally, we come to this sovereignty of God over ethics, over human authority. So here were these soldiers that had a hard time believing God's promises of all being spared. They concluded that some were going to be lost. They concluded that some of the prisoners were going to escape. Right? Others killed, but some may escape. And they couldn't allow that. Because they had the responsibility of bringing the prisoners to Rome. And if they failed to bring the prisoners to Rome, then they would be put to death themselves. And so now they were faced with this dilemma. They decided that the right thing to do, given these circumstances, was to kill the prisoners, even though they were supposed to be standing in Caesar's court. For justice. So how dangerous and tempting it is for us to fall back into abandoning obedience towards God based on our earthly authority. My rulers told me to do it. I don't think for myself. I don't think that I have an obligation before God. I just do what I'm told. And so I make that an excuse. And I use that as justification of what I'm going to do. So the centurion who is in command has to make this decision. Do we kill all the prisoners or do we do what is right before this almighty God? He believed Paul. But now would he obey Paul's God who said, thou shalt not kill? I mean, would they justify it and say, well, we're soldiers, the Roman law says this and this, so therefore we're just going to, it gives us the right to kill them. No. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live according to a new ethic. We live according to the Word of God. That's what we have to operate on. No matter what rules there are in that particular area of our life or domain, God's law always trumps the laws of men. And so we can never switch our brains off, whether we're soldiers in the army or not. We cannot just switch them off and say, oh, no, the boss tells me to do something. Even though I know it's wrong, he's telling me to do it, so I'm going to do it. No, God's word reigns supreme. And so the centurion says that they are not to kill the prisoners. He's going to trust in God, trust in his word, that none of them are going to be lost. And so he gives his directions that they are to swim to shore, and the prisoners, either they can swim if they can swim, or they can take planks of wood and make it to the shore. But they were not going to be killed. And so that was a really risky move on the part of the centurion. But you see, not only did he believe Paul now, but he entrusted himself to God. As Christians, we have to bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have to deny ourselves. We do have to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does. And so this voyage, only halfway through, basically. But we're given really important lessons, as I say, that are mediated through this person, the centurion. And what a journey he has. You know, what a journey he has. Bowing to the skills of this world for all the decisions, but then coming to trust in God and then laying everything on the line. People of God, this is the God that we worship. This is the way that we're to come to him and serve him, whether on the sea or on the land. He is sovereign over every area of life. And until we see him as such and trust his word to such a point that we act according to his law, we will not be saved. But if we do, no matter what our circumstances, no matter how things may look and how we may think things are going to turn out, his word will always come about. We will be saved, and not one that trusts in him will ever be lost. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you have portrayed the gospel in all of its glory, in all of its sovereign power, in all of its certainty. But our Father, to be embraced by faith, to be embraced by rejecting the wisdom of this world, to be embraced even at the risk of our life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know the assurance and the confidence of living according to your word when everything around us shouts that we will certainly be defeated if we do that. That we will certainly lose our lives if we obey your word. Our Father, we pray that we truly might have that faith that is displayed in the centurion, to trust in you in life and in death, and to have that certainty that we will be saved, to spend eternity with you. Amen.